at the last encounter. And we learned that we're lots of different things in Christ, and I don't have that poster in front of me, so I won't go into that. But what we're going to do now is we're going to look at one of the ways that that plays out in our lives practically. And one of those ways is with giving. So we're going to talk about giving today, and we're going to talk about the kind of giving that is for Christians, and we're going to touch on some things that are kind of only specific to people that are part of a church. So if you're not part of a church, and you're hearing us talking about trying to get your money, don't worry, we're not trying to steal all your money, so don't worry about that. So I've got some questions. These lovely people hopefully have some answers. So my first question is, why do people give? Why do people give?
Okay, so, I mean, there's a... You could go down the obvious route, which is to say that the Bible teaches us to give. So you could say, well, we're commanded to give, and that's why we should give, which is true. But sometimes that makes that we see giving as this thing that's like, oh, I have to give, otherwise God's not happy with me. And actually, there's a story in the Bible that I really love because it shows that actually God's heart behind it is not that at all. So there's this story, the story of Zacchaeus, which many of you are probably familiar with. And he's this guy, and he's a tax collector, which means that everyone goes, boo, tax collectors, which in our culture...
Why are tax collectors so bad in the Bible? Because it doesn't really work today, does it?
It doesn't. So if you're somebody who's involved in tax, please don't worry. We're not booing you. but in their culture at that time, the Jewish people were very oppressed by the Romans, and the tax collectors were people that were Jewish, but they were working with the Romans to enforce these taxes on the Jews. And what's more, as part of the deal, that the Romans not only allowed these tax collectors to take advantage of the Jews, but they also put their kind of military force behind it. So these tax collectors were really, really hated by their people. And so you've got this guy called Zacchaeus, and he's actually the head tax collector, so really boo for Zacchaeus. And the people all don't like him. And then something happens. Jesus comes to town. And Jesus comes to town, and the crowds are all out to see him because there's this buzz about who this man is. He's been doing exciting stuff all over the place. And Zacchaeus wants to see him too. And presumably no one will let him through otherwise, because the Bible tells us that he's a really short man, which is quite a funny thing for the Bible to point out. But the point is, he obviously can't get to the front of the crowd to see because no one likes him, so they're not going to let him through. So he decides to do what obviously any of us would do in that situation and climb a tree. It's not actually necessarily what I would do, but he really wanted to see Jesus, which is important actually. He really wanted to see Jesus. So he climbed a tree. And Jesus is coming through, and there's all these people, and they're really good people. They're upstanding members of society. And Jesus, completely out of nowhere, points to Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, he knows his name. So that's surprising enough to start with for Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, hi there, Zacchaeus, in that tree. Come down from the tree. I want to have dinner at your house tonight. And that's like shock for everyone, because actually all these people are thinking, really, Zacchaeus, him? That means you're rejecting, you're saying you don't want to come to my house. I'm a good person, but you're not coming to my house. You're choosing him, Zacchaeus, the awful person, the tax collector, boo. But Jesus says, no, I want Zacchaeus. I want to go to his home, because that's a real honor. In that culture, that was a real honor. And Zacchaeus has this amazing response. He goes, ha, Jesus, today I'm going to give away, I think it's half of my money to the poor, and I'm going to pay back everything that I owe, everything that I've cheated everyone else out of. I'm going to pay it back threefold. That might not be exactly right, but it's something like that. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. And sometimes we read that and we think, okay, so Zacchaeus is saying, I'm going to give away all this money, and Jesus is saying, well done, you can have salvation. I'm pleased with you. And I think that's somehow how we feel about giving, that if we give, that Jesus will be pleased with us. But actually, that's not what the story's saying. So when Jesus makes the first move, Jesus picks out Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I choose you. And Zacchaeus recognizes this. He recognizes that actually God is choosing him through grace. It's nothing that Zacchaeus has done, because we know that Zacchaeus is actually not a very good person. But he knows this. He knows I'm not a good person, and yet Jesus has chosen me. And out of my joy in knowing that Jesus wants a relationship with me, I'm going to give, because I know that I'm free to give. I don't have to give because Jesus has accepted me anyway, even though I've done all this rubbish stuff. But I want to give because I'm so happy and I'm free. And so Jesus, when he says salvation has come, he's not saying now salvation has come because you've done that. He's saying salvation has come to this man, and see, look, this is the fruit of it. This is what this man is doing. So, yeah.
Yeah. Why do people give? I guess for me, actually, when you said that, I was thinking of actually just anyone, you know, not just people in church, but if you look across society, people give a lot of money, well, seemingly do anyway. You know, when you think of stuff like the thing near Christmas time, what's the thing where you get Pugsy?
Oh, Children in Need.
I mean, they raise so much money, don't they? And I think generally people like to give because it makes them feel like they can do some help, they can help people. And there's clearly a need there for money. So I was just thinking about that, just how, you know, generally in society, people do quite like to give. And you often see people with buckets around asking for money and stuff like that. Yeah, so I was just thinking of that. But then when you said, you know, why do people give? And when I was thinking of you know, why do I give, or why do people who follow Jesus give? It's because it's a joy to give. And actually, it's something that God looks for. Paul says when he's trying to encourage this church to give, he says this. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know, that's what he likes. He likes someone who gives in a cheerful way, not under compulsion, not reluctantly. And so I was just thinking of that, you know, that sense of joy that we have when we give.
No, that's really helpful. So one of the things Katie touched on, and you touched on a bit as well, Nick, was about kind of wanting to give and wanting to give joyfully and having that desire. So as a kind of follow-up question to that, it's what if you don't have that? What if you don't want to give? What if I don't want to give? Nick's thinking.
I'll fill the space where you're thinking. I think, first of all, I would just say that actually it's not that surprising that sometimes we feel like that. So maybe we would think, oh no, something's wrong with me because I feel like that. But actually, this is what our culture's telling us all the time. So Nick was talking about how we have children in need and people give, which is true. But generally, everything in our culture is telling us about materialism and that you need to try and get money, you need to try and get it for security, for happiness, that your possessions are yours. And that, you know, it is yours and you may choose to give away, like, some of it, because that's a good thing to do. But actually, our culture doesn't encourage us to have that freedom with all of our belongings and say, well, actually, this isn't mine anyway, this is God's, and I'm going to let it freely flow through me. I'm going to thank God for giving it to me. I'm going to let it freely flow. And it's very countercultural, and so it's not surprising, therefore, that we actually need God's help to be able to do that. And the Bible tells us that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we start following Jesus, God puts his Holy Spirit in us, and then that starts to transform us to be more like Jesus. And so it's only in that way that we are actually enabled to give freely. Zacchaeus couldn't have given like that without Jesus showing him that love first and starting to change him. Yeah, one of the things that I would just say is that if we don't feel like we want to give, we can just pray and ask God to change our hearts on that, because he can do that. And even as we do that, sometimes it helps to do the action first, and then the emotions follow. So sometimes, even if you don't feel like giving, if you give, then actually afterwards you might experience some of the joy.
Yeah, I think that's good. Yeah, I remember I was reading this amazing book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a guy, some of you might have heard of him. The title of one of his books is Pastor, Martyr, something else. You know, he's this guy who was a pastor, yet he died for his faith. But he was also involved in the assassination of Hitler. Well, the plan to assassinate him. So he's a fascinating guy. And he writes this book about discipleship. And often when it comes to giving, people say, I just don't feel very faithful. I don't, like we were saying, I don't feel like I I can give, or I don't feel that urge to give. And he talks about how faith and obedience are not separate things. They are united. They are one in the New Testament, certainly. That sense of when you don't feel faithful, be obedient to what God's called you to do. Because that's when faith starts to come as well. So it's vice versa. Sometimes you feel really faithful and you just do things because you love God and you're close to him. But there's times where you don't, but in those times you've got to be obedient. And so you've got to know, you know, okay, God calls me to give, so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to trust him. Even though I don't feel amazing, I'm going to be obedient. And I just think that's really key in this area of as we explore giving.
Yeah, kind of related to that, I spent 2 years on an internship here at the church, getting paid very, very little. And it was kind of, I could barely had enough of money for food throughout the month. And, you know, the Bible teaches that we should be giving generously. So I prayed about it, and God gave me a figure of how much he wanted me to be giving kind of on a regular basis. And it was, you know, I could barely afford food, and then he wants to give me this money away. And one of the things I realized was that in kind of the grand scheme of things all around the world, I was actually quite rich. And that's kind of a worldly view on a kind of a reason to give. So I chose to kind of trust God and do what he'd asked me to do every month. What I found was that whenever I got to a point where maybe I'd run out of food or something and it was towards the end of the month, some food would appear. Like not out of thin air, but maybe someone would give me some food or someone would invite me around for lunch. But it was always at the right time. Now, you can kind of, you know, once or twice, that's probably coincidence, but it happened for 2 years. Every time I needed something, God provided it for me. So barely enough money for food, let alone to replace your shoes when the sole falls off or something like that. There was a time my shoes fell apart, and someone came up to me and said, I just feel like God's saying I should give this envelope to you. And in the envelope was enough money to buy a pair of shoes. Isn't that great? And kind of my entire 2 years were filled with little stories like that of me getting to this point where I needed something and didn't have the money for it, and God would provide it. There was actually one time where money just appeared in my wallet. It wasn't there. And then I looked at my wallet and it was there, which was great. So God does do ridiculous miracle things like that, as well as, you know, moving his people to provide.
And I just thinking, you know, what the Bible teaches on giving is so countercultural. It's so against what our culture tells us. You know, our culture says it's all about buying and selling. You know, we buy things and we sell things. But the kingdom of God, when you follow Jesus and you're part of this new creation that's coming, it's all about giving and receiving. And when you look at passages of people coming to know Jesus in the New Testament, often one of the things that they do, like Katie picked up, one of the things that you see straight away is they start to give. And actually those who don't give turn away from Jesus. And it's a very interesting tension that Jesus brings in that, because he's not saying you're saved by your giving, but you see, what is money in our culture, and what was money in that culture, and what has money been throughout the whole of history? It's been a huge idol. It's been something that we worship, something that we trust in, something that we focus on. I mean, how many of us throughout our days think about our bank balance, think about, you know, we just think about money all the time. And one of the fruits of people coming to know Jesus is that that idol of money just disappears, and they start giving because they realize, hey, God is much better. God is much good. He's much more good, much more trusting than this money that I was worshiping. And we do it all the time. And so it's so countercultural. And that's why I think you see a lot of giving in the New Testament as soon as people come to know Jesus, because it's like they're realizing this thing has never worked for me. You know, money is so, you know, you talk to anyone who goes in the stock exchange or whatever, you know, it's so uncertain, money. You know, things crash all the time, people lose money. But one thing that is certain and sure is God. And he is the one that we call to worship. And so it's really countercultural giving. Yeah,
that's really helpful. Talking about giving, in the kind of general life of the church, who should give?
The whole life of the whole church.
Yeah, who should give?
Well, the Bible makes a sort of a clear call for all God's people to be people who give. So if you're part of a church and you've identified yourself as a Christian, then actually that includes you. The call for you is to give whatever age you are.
So as this is Encounter for our young people, does that include young people?
It does. It does include young people. Which is funny, isn't it? Because you quite often think, well, I don't have...
Some shocked faces right now.
it's quite a challenging thing. I remember being a teenager and thinking, well, surely this is much more simple when you actually have, like, a wage. So, you know, whether you've got pocket money or you've got, like, a holiday job or something like that, it's not quite as sort of sturdy and solid. And certainly, well, unless you've got a very good summer job, it's not as much as, like, a full adult wage. And you sort of think, oh, well, I'll do that then. I'll do that when that happens. But actually, one of the things that seems to be true is that it gets harder the older you get, actually, to start these habits. There's a lot to be said for starting good habits when you're young. So one of the things that Jesus says in the Bible is that if you can be trusted with a little, then you can be trusted with a lot. And the time when you're a young person is actually a time when you probably have a little. But Jesus is just as interested in how you're using that as he is when you're an adult. And as Nick was talking about the idolatry of money and how money holds this place in our heart, even if we're not really aware of it, even just, you know, as an adult, if you've got kids, if you've got family, you're thinking about providing for them, it's not necessarily, on the surface, it's not like a bad thing. You know, you've got to provide for your family, obviously, and things like that. But all these, as you get more used to having that money and it gets more of a hold on your heart, it's much harder to be radical about the way you treat your money and your possessions. When you're younger, it's just easier to get into good habits then.
Yeah, I mean, I want to say, you know, money isn't a bad thing. we're not, you know, Christians, you know, they do need to be good stewards of money because it's, you know, we trust that God's in control and it's something that we have to live with and we need to live with. But like anything, like that guitar, you know, that thing in itself is okay, but it can become an idol in that if we're so focused on the thing all the time and we lose our focus on God, then it becomes a problem. But with, you know, who should give, and I want to just briefly talk about the body of Christ. You know, when Jesus talks about the church, okay, one of the ways he describes the church is it being a body, and he's the head of it. And anyone who comes to church, you know, and you're part of it and you come regularly, you're part of that body. Okay. And if someone stops doing what they're meant to do, you know, if the eye just says, look, I'm just having a day off, you know, the eyes are like, you know what? It's Tuesday. I'm just going to have the day off. The whole body suffers because it doesn't know where to go anymore. It just walks into stuff. It, you know, it trips over stuff. But Jesus is trying to say, look, you know, if you see yourself as part of the church, then you've got to do your part, because if you don't do your part, it ain't going to run very well and it ain't going to be that great. And so often when people say, you know, church isn't always that great and people complain about church, the thing I say to them, hey, look, you're part of the church, and guess what? What has God called you to do? You can be part of the solution. Are you doing your part? And so for me, giving is just something that should come naturally, because we're the body of Christ, and if we don't give, then we're actually, someone's missing out. Someone's going to be affected by a lack of giving, because we're a body, we're together. And this is it, you know, the kingdom of God is about, you know, giving and receiving. And my experience is the more you give, the more you receive. You know, as a church, if we are awesome at our giving, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed in so many ways, like Jason was saying about, you know, food turning up. That happened to me. I remember one time being transformed. I just had a crate of food turn up, and it was like tins of everything that I wanted. That's awesome. I received in that moment. And that only happened if someone gave it. And so just think about that. You know, I get to give, and someone gets to receive that, and I'm part of the body, and I'm doing my part, and it's functioning well. So, yeah.
Yeah, kind of on the sort of topic of it's kind of setting good habits and how your attitude towards giving kind of changes over time. I remember when I first became a Christian and started coming to church three and a half years ago, didn't really know about giving. I think when I told my dad I'd become a Christian, the first thing he said was, "Oh, don't give him any of your money. Be careful." I was like, okay. And, you know, the offering bag used to come round and be like, "Oh, yeah, okay." And it would come round in another week and I'd be like, "Okay, you know, what have I got in my wallet? Some change, right, I'll put that in. Oh, and it's loads of 2p's, so it'll sound heavier. That'd be good." And that was my attitude. And then I kind of got to a point where it was like, "Oh, I've got a £10 note. That's quite a lot of money. It's like my mobile phone bill in a month. I could put that in. It's a bit scary." So I put it in. And that was kind of my giving for a while. It was, you know, in the moment, "Oh, have I got, okay." And I got some teaching on it. Someone gave me a book to read. It's called The Treasure Principle. It was very good. And that taught me a lot of the things that we're talking about tonight, and a lot of how, you know, your attitude towards money should be that, you know, everything belongs to God, and God's just kind of letting you look after that bit, so you should look after it well. And, you know, it started to get... My attitude changed to, you know, actually, this is a really serious thing and something we should be very, very deliberate about. And, like, a gift day came up, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to put £30 in the gift day. That's loads. That's three times my mobile phone bill in a month. And I'd kind of made that decision, and I overheard a couple talking on the stairs about how much they were going to give for the gift day. And... they're not a particularly wealthy couple, kind of, you know, lots of kids. And I heard them talking about a figure that was in the hundreds, several hundreds, and I was like, "That's ridiculous. Hundreds and hundreds of pounds. You're not rich. How do you do that?" And that kind of really, really stuck with me. So, you know, I over the previous gift days, I've prayed to God and asked him to, you know, give me an amount. What is the amount you want me to give? And the same with my kind of monthly giving every month. And I remember the first few times when I was doing it online, and it was, "I want to transfer this amount," and pressing the button and being like, "Yes, okay." And then the next month it was like, "Okay, okay." And it gets easier. And you actually realize some of the other things we're going to look at, you know, about why giving and why giving to the church. It's a really good thing to do, and we're going to kind of come on to that now as I've started to ramble. So in terms of giving, in terms of being generous, how does that work practically? Practically, so what do people give to, and how can they be generous? We've spoken about a couple of things like charities, churches, and just being generous to other people. So I've just answered that question I asked. Excuse me. Why give to the local church? Because, you know, it's kind of obvious. Charities are doing something good, but why your local church? Why give to them? It's for people that are part of the church, yeah, as well, not just people visiting.
You know, God's been teaching me a lot over the years about where my home is. My home isn't here. My home is to be with God, and anyone who follows Jesus comes to realize that God wants to be with us for eternity, and he's coming back to make everything new here, and that's awesome. And when it talks about giving in the Bible, it talks about, look, you're sowing for eternity, you know, and that's why I think it's really key when you know, to give to a church, not just any charity, because you're giving to this church, or whether it's St. Peter's or whatever church you're part of, you're giving to a church that is looking to do things that are eternal. It's funding mission. It's funding helping the poor. It's funding building a better church, the more people can come to know Jesus in this city. And so what I like to do when I give is I like to imagine like that money going towards that missionary family. Okay. And then like that helps them tell people know about Jesus. Well, I don't know who they've told. I don't know who's come to know Christ. But when I walk through the gates of the New Jerusalem, I can just envision seeing that person who's come to know Jesus because of what we've given to that family, to help them be in that place, to tell that person about Jesus. That's my treasure. That's what I'm taking with me, the eternal things. You know, none of what we have we can take with us. There's really a very famous billionaire Rockefeller, and someone asked his accountant when he died, what did he leave behind? And she said, everything. He couldn't take any of his money with him, none of his possessions. But when you give to a church, you're sowing for something eternal, and you get to reap it when Christ returns. And so I think it's awesome. Free beanbags, that's good. Nice and comfy.
Yeah, just to sort of pick up on that and agree with that, really. And then Nick mentioned earlier the idea of us as a body, and we are part of the, you know, the worldwide church, so the worldwide body, but also the body of believers here at Holland Road. And this is our kind of mini body. and I think it's just remembering that, you know, you want to look after your body well. So we here, as I said, we're part of the worldwide church, but we're like, a unit. God has placed you here at Holland Road for a reason. He wants you in this place. He wants you to be part of this unit, this mini body, and doing his work in Brighton and Hove and around the world. Like Nick was saying, there's the missionaries that we support, but there's also, you know, work that this church does around the city, spreading God's kingdom. And that's the most important thing that can ever happen anywhere at any time, is the spreading of God's kingdom and the bringing of God's love to people. And you see that in the big things. And then, you know, even in the small minor details, like the fact that churches have a lighting bill and, you know, churches have to, you know, heat things. And, you know, it's just the from the very small details to the seemingly massive things, like paying for missionaries, but all of them are part of the kind of the maintaining of this body, this mini body, this unit for God in Brighton and Hove that Holland Road is, and that you are a part of if you're here.
Yeah, it kind of it funds the church, and the Bible says that one of the roles of the church, kind of, it's talking about the church ministers, so the people that work for the church. So when I say the church, I'm kind of meaning more like the official people that are the church, rather than the congregation, which is another way we talk about the church. The Bible says that the role of those people, the ministers, is to enable the congregation to go and reach people. So as you give to a church, that enables the ministers to enable you to go out and do mission. And without that kind of central place, that central bit of support, that central family, it's like when you take a coal out of a barbecue or out of a fire or something, it just kind of goes out. But when you keep them all together, they stay glowing. So did I have another question on this? This is good. We're not quite up to the segue into the next part. So in terms of practically giving, how does that work? And especially if you can touch on some of that for how that works practically for young people.
Yeah, so first of all, I just want to say that if you're a young person here today and you heard Jason talking about giving hundreds of pounds to a gift day and you thought, I've never seen £100 in my life, so like that, then one of the things that, you know, Jesus talks about is the fact that each individual person is not going to be able to give the same amount, because different people just don't have the same amount. But that's okay. So he has this story where there's this this poor widow. And she puts in like 2 pennies or something really, really small. And Jesus is just like, this is amazing. Look at what this woman has done. That's so powerful and that glorifies me so much. And so I just want to encourage you. It's not necessarily about everybody giving the same amount, but about giving generously with what you have.
It's not necessarily how much you give, but it's more of a case of how much you have left over. You know, that sense of you've got to talk to God about this. You know, when Paul says this, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That sense of, you know, if you just got to give what you feel like with God, this is what I can give. But what I love about the next verse, and I think this frees us up to give. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. So he's saying to like you guys, every one of us, you know, God works everything so you receive yourself what you don't deserve. That's grace. So that having all sufficiency, so you're sufficient. I mean, for a lot of you, you live in awesome families, you go on holidays, you know, as kids and as adults, we have a lot. God gives us so we can be sufficient in all things at all times, so you may abound in every good work. So there's that sense of, you know, we can give, and for me, I have a paper round, I receive this amount of money a month, maybe, I don't know what week or whatever, was it like £20? Did you get £20 a week for paper?
I used to get about 12 or 13, okay. But that was, okay. You know,
it's probably gone up.
A decade ago.
No. I just feel like I'm going to give a fiver of that. That's what I'm going to give. That's what I feel like God's calling me to give. And that's awesome. And God is going to make everything work for you. So you ain't going to miss out. You're not going to miss out. That £5 isn't going to suddenly leave you, you know, in the lurch. You know, God is going to provide all that you need to enjoy him and to live. And so, you know, when you give, you're not missing out.
Yeah, that's good. And you might be familiar with the idea of a tithe, which is a biblical thing. It's this idea of giving 10% or your first fruits to God, and it's set up in the Old Testament. The people of God have to give it. It's mandatory. They have to give this 10% to the priesthood, isn't it? But to God, and then there's this idea of free will offerings. So over and above that, they can give, you know, however much they like. Now, we are not living in the Old Testament times. We're living under the New Covenant, and so this is, you know, this freedom that we're talking about. And Jesus never says you need to give 10%. It's nowhere in the New Testament. And so 10% is not, we're not commanded to give 10% because we live in the New Testament era. Wait, where was I going with that? Oh yes, but we do see that Jesus, when he talks about the old, he affirms all the Old Testament teachings and things, but every time he raises the bar. So he doesn't say, you were taught this, but that's a load of rubbish, so don't worry about that now. He says, you were taught this, but I say this. So he says it with things like adultery. He says, you're taught not to commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. So he always raises the bar. So he doesn't say specifically, you were taught 10%, but I'm teaching you 40%. He doesn't say that. But we see that he always raises the bar and that he teaches generous giving. So what am I saying with this? Basically, I'm saying that we have freedom to give however much we want to give. We don't have to give 10%, but can we really expect in an age where we have been, we know so much more of God's grace and God's mercy. We understand much more. God has revealed much more to us of his grace, to then actually be expected to give less. So something actually, a practical way that can work out is that some churches teach that it's a good idea to use the 10% actually as a benchmark. And you might choose, I know John Piper teaches that it's quite helpful to say, well, I'm going to give 10% to the church as a benchmark, and then I'm going to give over and above that to charities and people and then some of those other things. So it's just a helpful way that...
I think for you younger guys, just talk to your parents. Talk to them how you can do it, you know, whether it's something you're going to do every week or every month, or you give them the money to do it or whatever, or, you know, some of them might have standing orders and so you can just plug into that and do that. But it is an awesome thing, and, you know, you're going to receive when you give as well, so, you know.
Yeah, kind of on that, the rambly story that I started earlier about how when I started giving it was really hard and then it became easier, there was... kind of a time, not this gift day, maybe the gift day before, or maybe the gift day before that. I can't remember. God gave me and my wife a figure, an amount to give, an amount that we hadn't given kind of that high before. And we chose to be obedient and give that amount. And kind of experienced such joy that there's kind of, you know, the worldly practical amount of joys. You know, we've given this and this is something good and it's going to do good, so that, therefore I'm happy. But it was so much joy that was over and beyond that it could only have come from God. And it's something that I've experienced is that when I give and when I'm obedient to God in other things as well, I get closer to God, and something supernatural, something spiritual, something that I can't explain tangibly happens. And it was just filled with so much joy. And that's happened, it's not just that particular gift day, but it happens gift days, regular monthly givings as well. So giving is one way that we kind of play out our identity in Christ. But another way we're going to look at tonight is by serving. So how does serving fit with our identity in Christ?
I just go back to that picture of the body. You know, if
it's really helpful.
If you're the leg, if you're the toe or the toenail, and you're not doing your part, people are going to miss out.
You're going to fall over.
And the thing is,
toes are really important for balance.
The thing is, the church needs you. We need you, whether you're young or old. We need to help each other. You know, one of the things I see with Paul in the New Testament is that he longs to be close to Christ. He longs for that intimacy with Jesus. But he often relates that to being with someone like Timothy or Titus. Because for him, hanging out with those people is like being with Jesus, because they're part of the body of Christ, that sense of... And so what I want to say is, you know, some of the most awesome times I've had with Jesus has always been around people who follow Jesus, and we're helping each other and we're serving each other. And I just get to experience God all the time, because with the body, he's the head and we're helping out. And so it's just so vital to really start to ask yourself, where can I serve? What can I do to help this body?
Yeah, I remember there was a time when I think I cut my thumb or something like that. And it meant that I couldn't use my thumb to pick things up. And you don't really realize how much you use your thumb until you actually slice it open and can't use it. So it was out of action for a couple of days. And it meant that I kind of had to use my index finger and little finger as this like claw to pick things up. Now my index finger and my little finger are not really made for that. So by the end of the day, they were knackered. It was like, oh, my hand's tired. And I've kind of experienced that kind of thing in ministries where we've really needed more people, and there have been people that have had to kind of do loads of different things, and they just get worn out. And kind of relating that to the story, it's because there's a thumb that's not there that God's saying, be that thumb, do that thing that I'm calling you to do. So that's, I think Nick touched on it earlier when he was talking about, sometimes we say, you know, that bit of church wasn't very good, but you know, what's God calling you to do? What part of the body is God asking you to be?
Get this from Jesus. Jesus says, you know, I come to not to be served, but to serve. And we're in a culture, guys, where it's all about what I can get from whatever event I'm going to. You know, we leave services saying, hey, that was really good, I received this. You know, it's all about what we can get from any given situation. I do that all the time, but Jesus is so radical in his understanding of what it is to follow him, that he says, no, you're to serve, you're to give, you're to be part of helping and serving and doing this. It's not about you, it's about God, and it's about the people around you. And the crazy thing is that if we start to do that, then you're going to be served, you're going to be helped out, you're going to be blessed, because everyone's doing what God has called them to do.
And we have a great model to follow in that. So like you said, Jesus not only taught that we serve, but he himself came to serve. So this example of where he's washing the disciples' feet. And it's very easy to sort of read that story and go, oh yes, Jesus, great man, washing the disciples' feet. But this is Jesus, God, Jesus, the King of the universe, Jesus, the Creator, in whom all things were created, through whom, in whom, by whom, to whom, every whom you can imagine, all things are created for him. Jesus washing these men's smelly, dirty feet. And that is the greatest example of serving. And as well, alongside obviously the fact that he then ultimately died on the cross for us. So he left his majesty, you know, the King of Heaven, left that so that he could die an awful death on a lonely cross, separated from God, so that we could have freedom, so that we could have new life. And that's the foundation on which our serving can spill out of. The fact that we have freedom and new life in Christ. It's been won for us, it's been bought for us, it's been paid for by this servant king. And so we have the freedom to not hold our lives and hold our possessions and hold our time like this, but to say, oh no, it's okay, I'm free in Christ. My identity is in Christ. I'm a child of God. And I can hold everything in my life with an open palm.
Yeah, and one of the things we see is that serving isn't just for the adults. Again, it's the same with giving. It's for every single part of the church. Every single part of the body has a role to play. God has a role here. For everyone that's part of this church, God has a role for you to play in this church. So kind of looking at that practically, for example, Encounter, the way that some people serve is in the band. Now, the bands have been here since 4:30 or a little bit earlier. The PA team have been here since before that. The AV team have been here since a similar time. There was people at the door when they greeted you, welcoming you in. There was some hospitality, getting some food and drinks ready before. The lights have all been set up as well. We're serving you right now, speaking, which is a real joy and a real pleasure. And you know, we've spent time in the week preparing for that as well. In previous years, some of you guys in the youth would have been served in the kids' work, and obviously Nick has served you tonight, and Adam and Ash and some other people were there serving you in that. And these are all places that you guys can be getting involved in: AV team, camera team, PA team, lighting, in the bands, helping out the kids' work, even hospitality. These are all places that, as young people, you can be serving. Even on the prayer team, I don't think, is Steve Jackson around tonight? He's not around. He'd love to have young people on his team of people that pray for people during the services. Don't think that just because you're young, you can't serve. And there might be another place, anywhere, that you've got a skill that I've not mentioned or something I've not mentioned, but there are so many different ways that you can serve. And I found serving is a real pleasure and a real joy and a real place that I experience God. Do you have anything to close on that? No, great. Okay. So we've kind of seen these two ways that we can express our identity in God. One is giving, and giving because we get to, and because it's a way we get to express our love for God. And we've looked at serving as well, similar things. So what we're going to do now is we're going to spend some time just listening to God. Because I can't come up to someone and say, I think you should be giving this amount and you should be serving this place, because I don't know. But God knows that, and I believe that God wants to speak to us tonight.